Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
There are some passages in Scripture that for many of us, we don't need help remembering. There are some passages of Scripture that transcend sort of even the Christian community, even the church community, where they are passages, they are parts, they are pieces of Scripture that people who don't know Jesus, people who don't go to church, people maybe don't even realize it's the Bible, are aware of. There was two football games on yesterday. John, I know you didn't watch. There's three football games today. One more tomorrow as the NFL's in their playoffs. Somewhere in there, you will see John 3:16. And people will know that. People instinctively know that's a Bible thing. You know, David and Goliath. It's a metaphor that people will know without ever even knowing it's a Bible story. They will know this metaphor of the little guy versus the big guy. It's a David and Goliath story. If you watch football today, they might even make that analogy. Psalm 23 is one of these passages. Psalm 23 is a passage where the imagery and the pictures and the text of this passage have leaked their way out of even the church and into society as a whole. And if you've been a part of church for a long time, this may be familiar. It's a passage that we sometimes read at funerals. It's a passage that if you grew up in the church, you might even have memorized. It might even have been difficult for you to recite or to read through the scripture this morning when Pastor Lori was reading us, because it might not have been in the version you learned when you were a kid. Some of us can almost say it without thinking. But that familiarity can be a gift, but it can also mean that we can lose the intent of what's being said because we become so familiar with the story. And so over the next 7 weeks, including today, we're going to slow down and walk slowly through Psalm 23. And so if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Psalm 23. That's where we're going to be this morning and for the next few weeks. And if you'd like to follow along with our digital sermon notes, there's a QR code on the screen here, or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes, and you can follow along there. But over the next couple of months, we're going to carefully walk through Psalm 23. Not rushing. Not assuming, but I want to invite you to listen again for the first time. That this may be 8 millionth time you've heard this. I want to invite you to listen like it might be the first time. Last fall, if you were with us in October and November, we spent some time walking through the life of David. His victories and his failures. We saw him as a shepherd, a warrior, a king, a sinner, a worshiper, a deeply complicated man. But that same David that we walked through his life story, he is the author of this psalm. And so we're returning back to a place that in some ways we've already been. This is arguably the most famous thing that he's ever written. But Psalm 23 doesn't come from the early years. It's not a proclamation of like, this is what life will be like. It's not the desire of his heart. It's not idealistic. David wrote this from a life that's been lived, from a life full of victories. And some of the victories, like I said, they are moments that are memorialized in culture. Immortalized. There you go. They were memorialized and immortalized. There we go. In culture. David and Goliath. Then there's also hard moments where things were difficult. When we were walking through David, we said there was two moments in David's life that they made VeggieTales about. The best moment and the worst moment of his life. Dave and the giant pickle and King George and the rubber ducky. Those are the two moments, the best moment and the worst moment of his life. And out of all of this, David writes Psalm 23. This psalm is not theory. It's not optimism. It's not a devotional thought. But it's the settled trust of someone who's walked through green pastures and dark valleys, but still come out trusting on the other side. That he's walked, everything he writes about is his experience, and he wants to share what he's learned with the world. And David begins his psalm with these words: "The Lord is my shepherd." And when he begins with these words, with saying the Lord, he's not just being vague. He's not talking about some concept of God. He's not talking about something that's far away and distant, an idea, a philosophy, even a theology. He's talking about a God who he knows, the God who he's followed, the God who he's questioned, the God who he's been angry at, and the God who he's trusted his whole life. And over the next six verses, David uses story, poetry, and imagery to help describe who he has learned God to be. Verse after verse, David begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then from there, he begins to describe who this shepherd is and what this shepherd has done for him. The Lord is my shepherd. He does this. He does that. He does this. He led me here. He took me there. He did this for me. I learned this about him. David tells us what kind of shepherd this Lord is and what that shepherd has done in his life. And so this series isn't just about learning Psalm 23 more deeply, learning more about Psalm 23. This series is really going to be about learning and being reminded of who God is for each one of us, who our shepherd is. But we're not going to stay inside of Psalm 23. We're not just going to focus on Psalm 23, because again and again, as David describes who the shepherd is, we're going to notice something important. We're going to draw something really significant out of this text, because what David shows us about God, what David teaches us about God, is echoed in other places in Scripture. Places where God doesn't just show his character, not other stories that affirm the same thing, but it's other places in Scripture where God's identity, the very identity of God, is revealed. In real moments, with real people, moments where what happened in the story, what God did in this story, is so tied to who God is that Scripture actually, as a result of this story, as the result of what God says, Scripture will say to us, in fact, this is so tied to who God is that this is a name by which you can call God. That it's not just, here's a lesson, here's something to take away, but this is so intrinsically a part of who God is that here's a name by which you can call God. David begins his poem with an image that would have felt completely normal to him. but one that maybe isn't as real life for most of us. He will begin with, "The Lord is my shepherd." For David, this wasn't a metaphor he borrowed or poetic language that he imagined. It was a life he lived. Before David was a king, before David was a warrior, before even anyone knew his name, before he even shows up in the pages of Scripture, David was a shepherd. Now, for most of us, a shepherd is conceptual. We're not shepherds. You're not a shepherd. Now, I don't know all of you, but it's a safe assumption. It's not a widely acknowledged career path that for many people in this part of the world where we live, I'm a shepherd, is not something you hear every day. Dallas and Mackenzie are here. They may be the closest things we have to a shepherd. They don't have sheep, but they've got animals. So there's a closeness. But for most of us, the idea of being a shepherd, it's conceptual. But for David, it was something he understood intimately. He knew what it was like to watch over sheep that completely depended on him. He knew how easily they wandered away. He knew how vulnerable they were. He knew how much responsibility rested on the shepherd. That the shepherd's job was all of it. The shepherd's job was every part of it. That the shepherd, he didn't just provide food. He didn't just provide water. He didn't just provide protection. He didn't just do this or that or this or that. And he didn't get to look at the sheep and say, "I'm sorry, that's not in my job description. That's not what I do." A shepherd took responsibility for everything that the sheep needed and everything that the sheep couldn't do for themselves. And so as David begins to describe his Lord, his God, he uses a metaphor that's close to him, a metaphor that makes sense. The Lord is my shepherd. But then in response to that, David makes a big statement, a bold statement, a statement that maybe for us can be hard to echo. A statement that can be maybe hard for us to stand today and before God and our family, our church family and friends to say. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." That's a big, bold claim. One that might be hard for you to stand up today and say, "I lack nothing." But for David, as he makes this claim, if you were with us in October and November, you know this to be true. And if you weren't with us, I can tell you now that when David makes this claim, it doesn't mean that David never experienced loss. It doesn't mean that he never felt hunger, fear, or uncertainty. In fact, large portions of his life, years and years, were spent living right in the middle of that, where he ran from cave to cave, hiding just simply with the only goal being, "I hope to be alive tomorrow." He knows well enough to know that this isn't true. David's life experience is enough that he knows that this statement isn't a statement of fact. But what it means is that David has come to understand something deeper. That when David looks at his life and where he sees himself, he can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing," because of who my shepherd is. David knows he's not unattended. Because of who my shepherd is, my life is not abandoned to chance. Because of who my shepherd is, I don't have to figure it all out on my own. Because of who my shepherd is, what I need will not be withheld. See, when David says, The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. This isn't a claim about comfort. It's a confession of trust. David isn't saying, the Lord is my shepherd, so I will always have everything that I think I need. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, so I trust the one who knows what I need. He's not saying, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'll never want anything again for the rest of my life. Whatever I need, it will be there. The Lord is my shepherd, this is going to be easy. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, so I trust the one who knows my life better than I know my life. This single sentence already tells us something important about the shepherd, about God. This shepherd is attentive. This shepherd is involved. The shepherd takes responsibility for the well-being of those who belong to him. The Lord is my shepherd, so I know he's there for me. And so if David is right, if the Lord is a shepherd like this, then this tells us something important about the kind of God we're talking about. That the shepherd is not distant. That the shepherd is not reactive. That he's not detached from the day-to-day realities of his people. See, a good shepherd can't care from a distance. They can't phone it in. They can't check in. They can't pop in to see how you're doing. A shepherd has to be present. In order for a shepherd to take care of their sheep, the shepherd has to be with the sheep. They have to be present. The shepherd is aware of what is needed before the sheep know what they need. When the sheep show up and they're hungry, the shepherd can't say, I guess I better go get some food. It's important that he's ready for that. He doesn't just respond to crisis, but he provides for the journey. See, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, God is not portrayed as a last resort. That he's not the one that we turn to when everything falls apart. That he's not the one that we when we've got nothing left, then we finally turn to him and cry out because we can't figure anything else out and we've got nothing more to do. But the one who actively orders, supplies, and sustains us all along the way. And that's important because for many of us, when we think about God and when we think about how God responds to us, responds to our lives, responds to the journey of our faith, what we think of is we instinctively think about him reacting. That as I'm going through life and I do this, then God responds. As I'm going through life and I pray this, then God responds. As I'm going through life and I mess up, God responds. As I'm going through life and I do something good, God responds. That God, as we go through life, God is just responding to what we're doing. When we pray, or we pray when something goes wrong, we cry out when we've got nothing left. We look for God when we're already in need. But Psalm 23 shows us that actually God's care for you, the way God views you and your story and your life, begins long before that. Begins long before the moments where we cry out, where we pray because we're in lack. David's confidence was not built on rescue. It was built on provision. See, God isn't just our shepherd. He doesn't become the shepherd when things go bad. He's our shepherd before they do. And this begins to shape how we see God. Not as distant or occasional, not as uninvolved or unpredictable, not as responsive or responding, not reacting, but as attentive, intentional, and trustworthy. A God who sees, knows, and understands our need even before we're in desperation. A God who provides even before scarcity turns to fear. And that way of seeing God as present, attentive, and providing, it's not just David's opinion. It's not just David's lived experience. It's not just his testimony. It's something that Scripture actually shows us is at the heart, at the core of who God is. So much so that Scripture will say, this is a name by which you can call God. This idea of God's care for us is so intrinsic to who God is that the Scripture will say, this is a name you can use to speak about him. There are these moments where we're given a name for God, not as a label, but as a declaration of who he is. And you'll notice that each one of these names begins the same way, with the same word, a Hebrew word. If you're able to be with us over the next 7 weeks, you're going to learn the littlest amount of Hebrew possible. But you'll learn a little tiny bit. Some you might already know and you don't even know you know it. But each one of these names for God, it begins with a word. The word is Jehovah. And that's not accidental that each one begins with the same name. Jehovah is the personal name God revealed to his people. It's the name connected to his faithfulness. It's a name that shows up when God keeps its word. It's not a title like king or lord that could be applied to God. And we as followers of God, he's the king of kings. He is the lord of lords. But there's also other kings and there's also other lords and all of those things. This is not a title like that. It's a name where God says, this is who I am. And this is how you can know me. It's a name tied to his faithfulness that God says, this is who I am. It's connected to his promises. It's a name that says God's not distant, that God can be known, that God keeps his word. And today we're going to find this name that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing points us to. We're going to find this name in one of the most very tense moments in all of Scripture. It appears in a story where literally everything is on the line. And it's not too great of a overstatement to say you and I being here today is on the line in this story. In Genesis chapter 22, God calls Abraham to trust him. To really trust him. See, God has made a promise to Abraham that through him, all the peoples of the world would be blessed for all the generations to come. And you and I today are a fulfillment of that promise. That God kept his promise to Abraham and to all the generations. And because of that, you and I, we get to gather here today with a relationship with our Heavenly Father because God was faithful. But in Genesis chapter 22, God calls Abraham to trust him with that, to really trust him. And what we see is that Abraham obeys, even when obedience feels costly, feels confusing, feels frightening, feels like if I'm obedient, it's going to cost me everything. And at the moment where Abraham is ready to sacrifice everything, when obedience is carried all the way to the very edge, God steps in and provides so that Abraham doesn't have to. And in response to God's provision, in response to God stepping in and providing when need was at its greatest, Abraham names that place, "The Lord will provide." The name for that is Jehovah Jireh. That name, it didn't come as a result of abundance. That Abraham wasn't seeing this promise fulfilled again and again and again and again and again. And he was like, "Wow, God is my provider. Look at all the provision." The name came from a moment of need, when it looked like there would be no provision, and yet God stepped in and provided. So when David says, "I lack nothing," he's not claiming self-sufficiency. He's not saying that I lack nothing because I have nothing that I lack. He's anchoring his trust in God, who has always shown himself to be faithful. Because David knows these stories. David knows that story. The story in Genesis 22, David knew that story. David knew the stories of how God provided for his people in the wilderness. He knew the stories of the God who had been providing his faithfulness for generation after generation after generation. And at the end of his life, as David is writing this psalm, David says, "That's my shepherd. That's my provider. That's my Jehovah Jireh." So what does that mean for us today, here where we are, as we sit here today, not in Genesis 22, but January 11th, 2026, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for you today? What does that mean for how we should see God, how we should understand God? Well, for many of us, the hardest part of trusting God isn't believing that he can provide. Most of us can live from a place where that's settled. God can provide for me. The hardest part is believing that he will. That we can sort of live with this objective knowledge and this objective understanding that God, nothing is impossible for God. God can provide for all your needs. The Bible will say, "My God who meets all of our needs." My God, we know God can do anything. There's a verse that we quote that's a really weird verse that we quote. It's right, but it's a weird picture where we'll say to each other, you know, God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, that's nice. Please don't give me a cow. I have no place to keep it. But we know, my God can provide. I know God can provide for all of your needs. I believe that. I don't doubt it. I don't question it for you. But will God provide for all of mine? That's a different question. That's a different kind of, see, I can have all kinds of faith for you. Whatever God calls you to do, you should do it. Be brave, be bold, trust God in ways that are incredible. But is he going to provide for me? That's a different question. We can know that God can provide, but will he provide for me? That place where provision hasn't arrived yet. The unanswered questions, the uncertain future. This is the place where we feel most anxious. The gap between what we know we have and what we know we're going to need. That this is where it's hard. Because this is the gap where either trust is formed. And we're gonna be able to have this incredible testimony. And we'll come to church and we'll say, "Pastor, I have a testimony to share with the church. I need to tell them how God provided." Or I may never set foot back there again. Where trust is built or trust is destroyed. And we live in this moment, in these places where we know that God can provide, but we're unsure of if he will. But Psalm 23 doesn't ignore that tension. It doesn't pretend like it doesn't exist. It doesn't invite us into a testimony where we never speak of moments of need, because that's not faith. But it also doesn't promise it away. It doesn't say, the Lord is your shepherd, so nothing bad will ever happen to you, and if it does, it's your own fault anyway. It doesn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, so you will not struggle. The Lord is your shepherd, so you'll never have a question again. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Which means that the invitation of this psalm is not to deny our need. It's not to somehow call us to live from a place where we can never pretend like things aren't perfect. How are you? I'm good. I'm always good. Everything is good. It invites us not to deny our need, but to locate our trust. David doesn't say, I lack nothing because I'm strong. He doesn't say, I lack nothing because I prepared well, I planned well, I was ready for this, I had money in savings, so I didn't need to worry about this. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I lack nothing because life has been easy. He says, I lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd. And for us, trusting God as our provider, trusting God as our Jehovah Jireh, doesn't mean that we never feel fear. It doesn't mean that we pretend uncertainty isn't real. It means we choose again and again and again in moments where it's easy, and in especially in moments when it's hard, to anchor our trust in who God has shown himself to be. And you may be here today with a short testimony. You may say, I'm new to all of this. I don't have this record of God being faithful in my life. I don't know. I can't point to this. You're talking as if we have this shared long history where God has come through over and over and over again. I don't have any of that. My friends, that's the beautiful part of Scripture. It is the same God who was at work in Scripture is the same God that's at work in your life. And so you don't have to have this long testimony of God being faithful in your life yet. You will, but you might not have it yet. But you can turn to the pages of Scripture and see over and over again how God met his people. So maybe this week, that means beginning or learning to pray differently. Instead of only praying when things fall apart, that we could begin to pray from a place of trust. Something like this. God, you see what I need. You know what lies ahead of me. You have been faithful before, and I trust you again. Amen. Because trusting Jehovah Jireh is less about certainty and more about surrender. It's choosing to believe that the God who provided before is the God who can provide today. That the God who did, still does, and still will. That the shepherd who is attentive is still attentive. The shepherd who was present is still present. The shepherd who was trustworthy is still trustworthy today. Before David talks about green pastures, before he talks about valleys, before he talks about provision or protection, He starts by naming who God is, and everything else flows from there. And that's what this psalm invites us into. Not a promise that you'll always understand your path. Not a promise that this will always make sense. And every day you go through, you'll just wake up and be like, I get it. It's not a promise that we'll always understand the path, but it's a promise that we can trust the one who walks it with us. Not confidence in our ability to provide, but confidence in the God who has shown himself faithful again and again and again. And that's why as we walk through this series together, we're not just going to study Psalm 23 once a week. But instead, I want to invite you to live with it, to embrace it. I want to invite you into a simple 40-day reading challenge. We're going to look at this psalm every Sunday for the next 7 weeks, which 7 times 7 means 49 days. So I'm going to invite you to a 40-day reading challenge. That means that there's missed days baked into that. That there's space for you to miss a few. But you don't need to read it again more. You don't need to read faster. Just read this psalm slowly, prayerfully, attentively. We have cards available with Psalm 23 printed on the front. So if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have Psalm 23, and you say, I would love to do it, I don't know how. We have cards printed available for you. You can take one, take two, take three, take what you need, hang them up on your fridge. I said in the first service, put it on the bathroom window or the bathroom mirror in your bathroom, and then read it while you brush your teeth, and then you'll know how long to brush your teeth for. You get two purposes. And on the back, there's 40 circles. They're undated because we want you to have grace in all of this. If you miss a day, it won't highlight and flash in big red things you missed a day. And even to show you how generous of a church we are, how we want to position you for success. My friends, you already did it today. We read it earlier in the service today. So when you pick up your card today after church, you can immediately, you can even come with your pen in hand. You can pick up your card and immediately check off the first circle and get that dopamine, that feeling of accomplishment, that like, I did it already. Look at me. I'm nailing this. But the hope is that as we read through this psalm 40 times, sounds like a lot. And as we study it together on Sundays, that something will begin to happen in us. That the language of this psalm would start to seep into us. It would start to seep into our thoughts, into our words, into the way we speak, into the way we perceive the world, into the way we see ourselves, into the way we see God find its way into our prayers. That over time, we don't just memorize Psalm 23. We don't just get to know it better, but we begin to speak its trust. That it begins to impact us from the inside out. Because the God David trusted is not distant, not absent, has not changed. He's still our shepherd. He's still our provider. And he's still worthy of our trust. And as we walk this journey together, my prayer is that we would learn together to say honestly, confidently, sincerely, from deep inside of who we are, that the Lord is my shepherd. And I lack nothing. And that we would be able to, with all humility and all honesty, have a trust that says, wherever I go and whatever I do, I know I'm doing it with God. So three takeaways for our time together this morning. First, God is not distant. He's a shepherd who stays close. Psalm 23 doesn't open with instructions. It opens with relationship. God doesn't care for his people from a distance. He's present, attentive, and involved in the daily realities of our lives. Second, I lack nothing is a confession of trust, not a promise of comfort. Don't hear that. Don't leave here today having heard that. David's words do not deny hardship. They locate his confidence. Because the Lord is his shepherd, David trusts that what he truly needs won't be withheld, even when he doesn't understand how. And lastly, the Jehovah Jireh is still worthy of your trust today. God reveals his provision in moments of need, not always after abundance. Trusting God is less about certainty and more about anchoring our lives in who he has already shown himself to be. My friends, let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, I thank you that as we gather here today in January of 2026 in Airdrie, Alberta, an entire world away from Genesis 22, an entire world away from when Psalm 23 was written, God, I thank you that today, together, in this moment, we gather in the presence of the very same God. That you are the same God today as you were to Abraham. You are the same God today as you were to David. And you are the same God to me today. And so, God, I thank you that as we read the testimony of your faithfulness, God, I thank you that we don't read the testimony of a God who used to. We don't read the testimony of a God who did before, and isn't that neat? But he doesn't do that today. God, I thank you that today, in our hearts, in our lives, in our situations, in our relationships, in our thoughts, in everything that we are, God, I thank you that you are faithful today. You are our provider. You are our Jehovah Jireh. God, you are the one who we look to. And God, I thank you that for each one of us gathered today, this is the God whom we serve. And so, God, I want to take a moment and pray for all of those today that are living in that gap, living between the need and the faithfulness of God. God, I want to pray for each one of those today. And in fact, I'm going to invite us to just respond to this just a little bit. If that's you here today, and with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if that's you today, would you just slip your hand up? Just raise your hand to be able to say, that's me today. I'm living in between the promise and the fulfillment. If that's you, I'll invite you just to raise your hand. Not so that I can see, or not so that we can single you out, not so that we can say, oh, look, they're in a bad spot, but because I want to pray for you, and I want you in this moment to know that I'm praying for you. That you can say, I know the pastor saw my hand, and it's not out of judgment, and it's not somehow that he's going to think less of me, but that when the pastor prayed, I know he was praying for me. And so just one more moment, if that's you, I'll invite you to raise your hand. And then once you've got it up, you can put it right back down. You don't need to keep your hand up. But let me pray for you. Father God, we come to you in a moment of need. In a moment where, God, we need you to be Jehovah Jireh. We need you to be our provider. We stand on one side knowing and believing and trusting that you can, but God, anxious and fearful that you will. And God, I pray that in this moment, for all of those who raised their hands, for all of those who scratched their head because they were unsure if they wanted to really raise their hand or not, God, for all of those who responded even internally, God, would you show yourself strong in our lives today? In the name of Jesus, we pray for provision. We pray for answered prayer. We pray for a future and a hope that you've promised us. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who say, God, I need you to show yourself in my life. God, I thank you that Tracy even talked about this morning, that when we search for you, we will find you, that you are standing, you are knocking. God, I pray that in this moment, God, we would find you and find your provision. God, I thank you that we don't have to wonder if you love us. We don't have to wonder if you care for us. We don't have to wonder if you have good thoughts towards us. But you will say, I know the thoughts I think towards you. God, I pray for your provision in our lives. God, I thank you that you were faithful in Genesis 22. You were faithful in Psalm 23. And God, you will be faithful in our lives today. God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the way you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,